You turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And we'll just kind of use this as a kind of a jumping off place. Book of John chapter 2. Okay, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer and get started. Father, thank you this morning for Jesus. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you sent your Son. Father, he left heaven. Lord, he come to this earth that he had created and to a place that hated him. Father, I pray this morning that you'd help us as we look into your word, as we kind of jump around to different places, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to understand what we're fixing to do. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I started to go ahead and teach on some kind of thing, you know, from Christmas and things like that, but I said I'm not going to let myself be deterred. We started what we started last week, and if you look at that lesson again from last week, we won't try to go over it. We won't say much about it. But it is what we wanted to do in the next few weeks, like I had said before, is that we wanted to start a study of the life of Christ. And we're going to be kind of jumping all around. And so, oh, you going? Oh, okay. Yes, ma'am. Thanks. Okay. We're going to do the life of Christ and probably about, I don't know, 15 to 20 items looking at his life, more or less, just depending on how everything goes. But we wanted to hit some of the high points. But last week, if you look again at your paper, we talked about that 400 years of silence. And I won't go over it again. We looked at pretty much of the history from when they went into captivity, and so they were there for 70 years, and then we looked at the different countries and how everything affected what was fixing to take place. And so, again, next week, Lord willing, we're going to get started on the forerunner of Christ, which is John the Baptist. But today, well, I want to kind of finish up what had started last week about some of the people, some of the places, some of the things that will take place as we begin to study this. And I want to look at also, I didn't put it on your paper, and I thought I did, but I guess I didn't, just a short glimpse into the four Gospels. And I'm going to show you how each one of them tie together because we don't have... In other words, it's not like a biography where it just reads everything's in order and we go boom, 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 one, two, three, four. But it's what you see, again, we'll talk more about it in just a minute. It's more like a portrait. And so we want to talk about that. And so, you know, how does the life of Christ affect each one of us? Because the things that we're going to look at, in other words, we're going to tie it into life, into our life, and how, you know, how it can help us. And I kind of wish it, if I'd have started just 1 week prior to that, we'd have done the John the Baptist already. And today we could have done the birth of Christ, and it would have just worked out. But I didn't have that in my planning. So, again, but today we want to start, if you'll notice on your paper down there where it talks about, put a notation there about the temple. And so we'll talk about that. Notice the, where I told you to turn to in John chapter 2, and there's a discussion going on. And let's just start in verse 18, John chapter 2. It says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And again, he's at the temple, and Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus answered and said unto them, or verse 20, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. Look at verse 17, it says, and his disciples remembered. And so as what we see here, again, the temple was one of those places. Again, there was only one temple. But as we'll see in just a minute, there's many synagogues. But the temple was the main place where the worship went on. And if you recall, the temple, the first temple was built by Solomon. But if you go all the way back to Exodus, if you remember from about chapter 21 or 2, so, give or take over there, until about toward the end of the chapter or the end of the book, you're going to find out what God had said about the tabernacle, which is where it all started, the tabernacle. You know, and again, that was where the glory of the God, the glory of God was. When he would come down and meet with especially the high priest and Moses, and that's where he would be, was in the tabernacle. And so from there, we know how that Solomon, when he came, David in his lifetime wanted to build the tabernacle, but God said, no, you're a bloody man, you're a man of war, and so you cannot do it. And so when his son came to reign, that was one of the first things that we're going to see that he did. And again, what happened is that temple didn't last that long, because we know what had taken place. And we kind of discussed a little bit last week when Nebuchadnezzar came along and that he destroyed completely the Jewish identity when he destroyed the temple. First, he knocked down the walls and, you know, things like that. And then finally in 586, we made that talk last week about how the temple itself was destroyed. And, I mean, they stripped it down. They took all the gold, the silver, and Nebuchadnezzar put it all within, you know, in his coffers there in Babylon. But then again, we know that what took place after that, they went into captivity for 70 years. God had told them that that's what was going to take place because of their disobedience and not taking care of the Sabbath days. And they, and so for 70 years, one Sabbath per year, again, he put them in captivity. Well, at the end of that captivity, we talked a little bit about, because if you remember, Brother Brett, on Wednesday nights has been talking about the wall. Well, after that first king that come along, Cyrus, we talked a little bit about this last week and how that he allowed some of the Jews to disperse and go back and rebuild the wall and then the temple. And it wasn't nowhere near what Solomon had done. But it was a smaller version and things like that. But then, again, that was destroyed also. And so along come Herod, and we talked pretty much at length about him last week, because there's a whole slew of those. Herod was just a title, really, because, again, all through Acts and all through the Gospels, you're going to see the word Herod. But it was, again, one of his many sons, or it was uncles and people like that. They were sister-in-laws, brother-in-laws. And so we even know in the book of Acts, there was a Herod, that Herod Agrippa. And so, again, that was in the lineage of Herod the Great, who took over in 36 B.C. and ruled all the way to 4 A.D., which is when Christ was almost, they tried to destroy all the little male children there. And we know the account of that. So this temple, again, that we just what we just read was Jesus had made a comment about his body, because it's what he was doing. They were asking for a sign, and he said, well, it's my body. And he said, and he was talking about the temple of his body, and how that, again, he was speaking of the resurrection, how that, in other words, he would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise. And they thought he was talking about the temple there, because they were blinded to the truth, and so they couldn't understand what he was even talking about. And so the temple, again, Herod, it took 46 years. We talked a little bit about that last week, how that Herod loved to build. And he built many beautiful things and on the coast. And some of them were considered what we look at today as wonders of the world. They were beautiful places to dwell and things like that. But again, we know what happened, because in 70 AD, under General Titus, when he marched through there, again, he completely wiped that temple. There wasn't one stone left standing on another, which was one of the predictions that Jesus had made when he was still alive. But so here, again, the temple was where that they worshiped. And so, again, it was located in the city of Jerusalem. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Again, we're going to look at several scriptures today. I hope you turn with me and look at these, because it's going to help you as we look and study the life of Christ later on. Because the temple, again, was where a lot of things took place. And again, the temple was made up of many, many different rooms. I mean, there was a room and a section that only the women, since they weren't allowed to go into the regular part of the temple, there was a part just for them. There was a part for Gentiles. They could not touch or get anywhere near the inside of the temple. And so there was different rooms and different places. And if you got anywhere near, if you were a Gentile and got anywhere near the temple or touched it, the part where you wasn't supposed to be, guess what? You were dead. They killed you. And so, again, this temple thing there. And so, throughout the history of Israel, the tabernacle and later the temple was a central place of worship and the place where the living God dwelt in the midst of his people. But notice what it says here in Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 45. This is the account of the only account or the only thing that talks about Jesus as a young man as he's growing up. And you know what the account was when it talked about that, how that his parents had left and Jesus was left behind. And then they went 3 days into the desert and then 3 days back. So he was, when they found him, he was sitting in the temple confounding those priests and those guys and the scribes and, you know, and things there. But notice what it says in verse 45. It says, when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Remember, the temple and everything like that is centered in Jerusalem. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. And so, verse 49, and his parents, they had said something to him, and he said unto them, that's his parents, how is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Capital F. In other words, so he's already relating and saying that he has a different mission than what they thought he did. In other words, and they hadn't fully really, I don't think it had really grasped them, the fact that, you know, he came here for one thing and one thing only, and that was to die for the sins of the world. But again, the temple, that is one of the things when we begin the life of Christ, we're going to see and talk about that different times. So you want to know about a little bit about the temple. Another thing that you want to know, if you look on your paper there, is the synagogue. Now, the synagogue, the word synagogue means a place where people can gather together for a certain purpose. And again, the Jewish synagogue served as a place where the scriptures could be read and where prayer and worship could be offered. And we see that. We're going to look at that several times as we do that. And again, it was basically an educational institution so that the Jews could be instructed in the Word of God. And so, again, though there was one temple, like I said a while ago, there was many synagogues. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Everybody there? Acts 15. Notice what it says in verse 21. It says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him," talking about Jesus, "being read in the synagogues," plural, "every Sabbath day." So there was many places that the synagogue, we can see that again as Paul, if you remember when Paul would go to a city, a new city, and he was on his missionary journeys, the different times he was there, every time he would go, that'd be the first place that he often went to was the synagogue, because that's where the people were there. They were where some of these doctors and lawyers and things like that would meet. And so he would begin to teach. And so Paul, that's how he would begin his ministry. And we see that. But again, that's what the synagogues. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. We're going to see this about the synagogues. Luke chapter 4. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 16. This is talking about Jesus. "And he came to Nazareth," where he had been brought up. In other words, he was from Nazareth. Remember that? That was a prophetical thing that took place. Okay. "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day," the Shabbat, "and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." Isaiah, you know, that's the Greek rendition of the Hebrew Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and again gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Again, he's talking about Isaiah 61. If you go back and read that, you'll see, again, this was a thing that was fulfilled from Isaiah chapter 61. And again, now think about that, because today we do not go, as it were, to a temple or to a synagogue. Is what is where the Lord meets us. Guess what? We are the temple. In other words, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and hath the Holy Ghost?" So in other words, in the physical, in other words, if the Holy Spirit abides within you, guess what? You are the church. In other words, everyone that is saved, that has the Holy Spirit living within them, guess what? Is a living stone that's being built up, in other words, as the temple, you know, of God. So we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Back then, it was a building. We just happened to meet at a building that meets at 190 or 501 East Central Texas Expressway out there. But again, the temple, in other words, is the body of Christ, which are the people. And so today we see again, and you can read about that. The pastor's taught about that in Ephesians chapter 2. You'll see that from verse 21 and 22. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where it talks about that, if you want to write that scripture down. Now, is what I want to do now is look at, if you look on your paper, I kind of moved it around. And we're going to talk about the Pharisees and these groups of people here. In other words, we talked about the temple and the synagogue, and again, that's a place where they met for worship. But now we're going to talk and look at some of the people that were involved in the life of Christ when it came to going to places of worship and different places. Because again, let's just talk a little bit about these Pharisees just for a moment again. Because the Pharisees, it's kind of hard to pinpoint when they first came into being, but they think that somewhere around when they were rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the temple, right after the captivity there, is when they think that they came around. One group, the Sadducees, which we'll talk about in just a minute, came from the line of the priests. And so these guys, the Pharisees, came from the part of the scribes. In other words, when we say scribes and lawyers, we'll talk a little bit about them in a minute. Again, were the guys that watched over the Word of God and rewrote the Scripture. And we talked a little bit about that, how tedious and, you know, how hard that was to do that, and how that they counted each jot and each tittle and each letter and everything else when it come to writing the Scriptures, because they didn't want to make a mistake. If they made a mistake, they tore it up and started all over. That's how serious they were about writing the Scriptures. But somewhere along in there, and as they progress, you'll see a lot of it coming to pass, and they begin to get more and more liberal as time went on. And it started kind of like when the Maccabees and things in 161, you'll see some of them talked about that. But the more that the Maccabees moved through the lines and through sons and grandsons and great-grandsons, you'll see that they became more liberal. And so, again, the Gospels has much to say, you know, about this religious sect. And see, here's the thing about the Pharisees is they were very religious. Now, put quotations around that. They were the religious people of the day. And when I talk about religion, again, it wasn't the true religion. And again, if you look at James 1, 26 and 27, you'll see what true religion is over there. In other words, it's taking care of this and taking care of that. I won't go into that scripture, but that's what true religion. They had a piety about them is what the problem was. And see, you're going to see this, because here's the thing about the Pharisees is they prayed. Look in Matthew 6 sometime, 1 through 9 or 10, you'll see about prayer, because the Bible says when you pray, in other words, enter into your secret place, and the God that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But is what they did is they had this thing, they wanted to look important. In other words, and so they prayed these long flowing prayers, you know, and they'd stand out there in the middle of the market place and in the middle of the temple and places like that, and they'd pray these long flowing prayers to make people notice them. Look at me, you know, look how religious I am. I can really pray this. You see that even a lot today. And if we're not careful, again, if you notice, you can watch it even in church. Here you can listen to people pray, because a lot of the times people say the exact same thing. They use these little phrases and these little clips, you know, and is what that amounts to is they've heard somebody say that, so when they pray, that's what they use and what they say. When we see this, but they were considered religious, and they did believe certain parts of the Scripture. Matter of fact, they believed in the resurrection, the Bible talks about. If you want to write that down, go sometime and look at Acts 23, verse 7 and 8. It talks about, you know, how that they believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. And so, again, so they believe some of the Scriptures. But here's the thing, again, is what they believed. Again, God took notice and said that's not, it's not heartfelt, because these guys, most of them, they weren't saved, is what the problem was. They were hypocrites. And so, again, is what they had. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. And I want to show you this right here. And most of you've read it, most of you know it. This is what Jesus had to say about these guys. Matthew 23. Let's just read a few of these, because you'll see what God, Jesus had to say about these guys. verse 1, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying," he's going to teach them about these scribes, these guys that write the Bible out, "and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." In other words, Moses was a leader. Moses was the head, so they like to sit up in these chief seats. In other words, make people think that they were really important. Now watch it. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." In other words, they're hypocrites. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In other words, with all their rules and regulations that they took them one step further. In other words, there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament, and they took a lot of them to the extreme. In other words, they made up stuff on their own about these. But again, you read your Bible in 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is, that God is given, in other words, if we say, in other words, if we love God, we will keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. But these guys made them grievous by what they did. Now watch. "But all their works," that's the Pharisees, "for they do for to be seen of" who? Not worried about God, they're worried about men. "But they themselves," verse 5, "they make broad their phylacteries." You know what that was, a phylactery? I started to bring mine and I couldn't find it this morning. I had it on my shelf, but my shelf's all tore apart because I can't get it fixed. I got my books all stacked everywhere. But I have a phylactery. And it's what it is a little thing about so big. And inside of it, written in Hebrew, is passages from Exodus and passages from Deuteronomy. In other words, that they were to know the Scripture. It didn't say anything. If we had the time, we'd go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, I believe it is, when you see that, again, when it talked about the phylacteries. Exodus 13, 1-10. Exodus 13, 11-17. Deuteronomy 6, 4-9, and Deuteronomy 11, 13-21. And it's what you have there is four separate sets of scriptures, and all basically saying the same thing, but it never said anything about a phylactery. It just says that you need to know these things, they need to be in your heart, so where you can speak them on your lips and put like verses or whatever, say on your wall, so when your kids walk around, instead of like being kids today, they can't name the 12 apostles, but they can tell you all about the superheroes and all about the rock stars and everything like that. But these phylacteries, the one that they had for the forehead, again, was one that was made of four compartments, and each compartment had one of these four scriptures that I just told you about. Well, they made them larger. They had a phylactery also that they made, was bigger, and they put it on their arm, and it only had one compartment, but it had all four of the scriptures in there. But instead of, you know, so they could walk around and say, "Look, we know the scripture and blah, blah, blah," but they're not living it. And Jesus even said so. And these phylacteries, and it says the borders of the garment. In other words, the border of the garment, the priest and those people had to be a certain length and had certain things that were sewed along the bottom of them and on them. But we know is what they did, is it says right here, their phylacteries, and enlarged the borders of the garment. In other words, they wanted everybody to make sure that they knew who they were by, you know, making their borders bigger than what, things like that. So it's all a show. And again, you see that. It's all a show. "And love the," verse 6, "and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi," in other words, "teacher, teacher, master, master." Remember, Mary called Jesus Rabbi when he arose and she went to the grave in the tomb right there when she understood who he was. She turned around and worshiped him. And so, and he says, be ye not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you are a brother. And call no man upon, no man your father upon the earth. Do we know some people that do that? We got the Catholics out there and the Episcopalians and some of these groups out there that do that. In other words, again, they call men upon earth Father, and when it says right there in the Word of God that they're not supposed to do that. And again, and it's what had happened is, in other words, they had changed the Word of God into tradition. And we see a lot of religions that have that, that call themselves a Christian unit. You got like the Mormons. The Mormons say that they believe the Bible. They plagiarize about two-thirds of some of the Bible in the King James Bible to try to make it look like that they were real, in other words. And so they come up with the Book of Mormons. They have the Pearl of Great Price, and you have Doctrines and Covenants, which is their three main groups of works that they trust. In other words, they interpret the Bible by those traditions. They try to interpret and say, you can't understand the Bible without those. We'll tell you what it means. That's tradition. The Catholics do it with the commandments and some of the things that which they do. In other words, with traditions in baptism and sacraments and different things like that, and the traditions of men, they say, is more important than what the Scriptures say. Or they put it on equal footing. Let me rephrase that. They do it like that. And so, again, notice that some of the things that Jesus, in other words, they replace. This is the Pharisees. They replaced the Word of God with human tradition. If you read all through this, if you look at verse 13, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 14, woe. Verse 15, woe. Verse 23, woe. Verse 25, woe. Verse 27, verse 29, woe. Seven times, the word, you know, for completion there, he's going to tell them, you're scribes and Pharisees and you're hypocrites. And so, he just lays into them. He didn't mince his words when he talked to them. And so, again, they put him up for Teacher of the Year reward. You say, well, how did it turn out? They stoned or they crucified him. That's how it turned out. Another thing, if you read that, in other words, they made the Word of God of none effect. And that's what all these traditions and things will do. We could sit there, you know, and talk all day. You know, some of these, again, the JWs, they wrote their own Bible because they didn't like the word hell. And they didn't like the, you know, fact of that Jesus is God. And so they wrote their own Bible. And you could just go on down the list like that. Christian Science, you know, Mary Baker Patterson Eddy, that was married four or five times with Christian Science, wrote, you know, Keys to the Scripture, you know, about health and healing and stuff like that. And so, again, they perverted the gospel of grace. Look at verse 15 of 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. In other words, to make one person a Pharisee or whatever. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Say, how do they do that? By perverting the Word of God. And again, that's what people out there today, false cults and religions that you know are being taught baptismal regeneration. You got churches, Catholic Church teaches that. You got the Church of Christ that teaches that. In other words, you got to be baptized as part of your salvation. Again, that perverts the Word of God. And again, another thing that they did, preferred, in other words, for self-righteousness. They did this, in other words, they were self-righteous. And so, again, we see this. Another group is often mentioned in connection with the Pharisees, again, were the scribes and the lawyers. These guys were experts at the law, supposedly. In other words, they could tell you, you know, everything about, in other words, if you were supposed to do this and didn't do it. They ran into Jesus one time, and his disciples didn't wash their hands, you know, during COVID. And so they said, hey, your disciples didn't wash their hands. How come you're eating with those guys? And they didn't even wash their hands several times like that. And Jesus, you know, he laid into them about these things. And so, again, it's traditions. The written law of Moses and other parts, you know, But these scribes and lawyers also interpreted the oral law called the traditions of the elders. Turn to Mark chapter 5 real quickly. Mark chapter 5. Everybody there? Mark chapter 7, verse 5. It says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the watch?'" The what? "Tradition of who? The elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands." So in other words, they're making more a deal about an oral tradition than the Word of God. And so all they're trying to do is catch Jesus in some little thing where they can say, "You're not who you say you are." But he always pinpointed them to the wall. They tried to push him off a cliff one time, and he just departed in the midst of them and, you know, got away. One time they tried to stone him. The Bible says in John chapter 8, when he says, "And who say you know, that you are?" And he says, "I am that I am." In other words, he made himself to be the Son of God. And it says they took up stones to try to stone him because he had made himself to try to be the Son of God, which he was, but they didn't believe that. And so, how about, in other words, these Pharisees? How many people... somebody name me some famous guy in the Bible that's a Pharisee. Nicodemus, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. He said unto him, "Master, we realize that thou art a prophet, you know, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus answered and said unto him again, "Except a man be born from above," in other words, born again, "you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Then he said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God." John 3, 1 through 8. And so you see, again, here was a Pharisee lost. How about another one? How about Paul the Apostle? He was a Pharisee, wrote half the New Testament, but he got saved. And so we see this group. And then another group real quickly is the Sadducees. They were just the opposite. In other words, they came along, and again, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the angels, and doctrine like that, but the Pharisees did not believe in doctrine in the resurrection or angels. And you'll see that every time Jesus, sometimes he'd poke at him. He's kind of like poking the bear when he'd say stuff because he knew that the Pharisees didn't believe what the Sadducees believed. Paul did the same thing one time over there in the book of Acts. You'll see, in other words, in Acts chapter 23, when he pokes them at, like as he knew that there was going to stir up a stink. And so he did that. And see, the Sadducees, they were really, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the most powerful of the two. In other words, they had control. Every time, just about when you read through the Gospels, you're going to see about chief priests and stuff like that. That was the Sadducees. And so, again, they had control of what is known as the Sanhedrin. That's the group that put Jesus to death. In other words, there was a group of 70. That's what it meant, Sanhedrin. So it was 70 men. Actually, it was really 70. they were unorthodox. They denied the supernatural, and they believed that the soul dies with the body. Hello, New Age. In other words, the soul's just going to die, you know, with the body. Hello, JWs. That's exactly what they believe.
They rejected the oral law of the Pharisees and insisted, and this is one good thing about it, that the Scripture alone is the authority. Then another group, real quickly, before time goes out, in other words, there's a group called the Herodians. They're going to give Jesus some fits. And again, these were Jews who supported the dynasty, in other words, of the Herods. In other words, that's why they were called Herodians. In other words, these groups of Herods and these people that were kin to Herod and all the brother-in-laws, the sister-in-laws, and all the people. Again, Herod killed a lot of those guys. We talked about that last week. In other words, that guy killed five of his sons 3 or 4 days before he died. He said, man, you ain't gonna, take over my spot. Then the last group, again, were the Zealots. In other words, these were the Jews who were extremely patriotic and who wanted to be liberated from Rome. You're going to see a few times about the Zealots. Luke chapter 23, you'll see it mentioned over there. Matter of fact, one of the, maybe two of the disciples, especially one of them was called a Zealot. In other words, possibly he could have been a member of that particular thing right there that wanted to be, they hated Rome really, really bad. Matter of fact, the Pharisees were patriotic too, but they kind of capitulated to Rome because they wanted to try to please both sides of the fence is what they wanted, so that they would be nice to the Jewish people. Again, Matthew was the publican or tax collector who formerly worked for Rome, and again we see that. But these are some of the groups and some of the things that we're going to run into. And again, I ran out of time. But we're going to look at next week and probably start on thing and a little bit about the four Gospels. And again, how that each one of them has a specific theme that it's oriented and guided toward. And I'm going to show you four scriptures how that shows this. How that each one of them, because you got Matthew, who's going to be, is going to be addressed to one thing. Mark, Luke, and John, each one. I'm going to show you four different scriptures out of the Old Testament, which show and prove, that show greatly how that these things were written like that, and why they were written. And so, again, you won't want to miss any of these lessons because I think it's going to help us as we look at the life of Christ and how that, in other words, it can affect our lives. And all we got to do, again, is look at some of these people right here and ask ourselves. I asked myself, and again, I was one of the biggest hypocrites alive, before I got, saved and before I got right with God. I thought I was better than other people because I went to church, and all this and this and that, and was raised in a Christian home, and I thought I'd go down on Saturday nights when I was 15, 16 years old, witness to the hippies living under the bridges and stuff like that. But in my heart, I was looking down on them because I was not like one of them. And see, so we can look at the life of Christ when he deals with people and how he deals with people. How do we witness to somebody? Well, there's about 3 or 4 accounts in the Bible where Jesus dealt one-on-one with just one individual. And so we learn to witness like that. We learn to tell people what Nicodemus, the woman at the well, John 4, John chapter 5, and John chapter 9, the blind man, and stuff like that. So we can learn from these different people that Christ deals with, and so we can see certain things, and it's going to lead up from birth to the resurrection. And again, without the resurrection, guess what? We are of all men most miserable. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And so, again, it's going to be some interesting things. We're going to bring out some history. We're going to bring out some different things that these guys taught and believed. And we're going to see how that this... Jesus, when he dealt with some of these people, because he dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, some of the harshest people there, and he's going to lay into those guys like we saw in Matthew 23 all through his life, because he's only going to be there for 3 years. His ministry, he starts at 30, he dies somewhere around 33 and a half to 34, whatever, give or take you know, whatever you want to call, believe on that, you know, how long Jesus lived. But the Jewish man did not start a ministry until he was 30 years old. And so we're going to, you know, see these things like that and what significance things like this have as we look at all these things in the life of Christ. And I think it's going to be interesting to help us as we learn about Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the Word of God that helps us. Father, thank you for the Word of Thy Word is very pure, therefore Thy servant loveth it. And Lord, thy word is like unto us thousands of gold and silver. Father, I pray that you'd help us to treat the word of God in that respect and higher than anything that man is the word of God, which is pure. And Father, I pray that you'd help live our lives in purity, Lord, in love to you. Lord, we thank you for the season, Lord, that Lord, this is just beginning when we talk about your birth. Lord, but there was a time, Lord, that you were born. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see these different things, Lord. We love you. We thank you for what you've done and what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.